last year when I went on vacation, my family and I went to the beach. And we went down to South Carolina, and the place where we stayed had a little balcony that overlooked a pond. And early in the morning, I would get up before the rest of my family, and they would all be asleep, and I'd make a cup of coffee, and I'd go out on that little balcony. And for that week, that balcony was kind of my secret place. I'd spend time just talking to the Lord. I'd spend time praying. I'd take my Bible, and I'd read the Word of God, and just spend time out there fellowshipping all by myself. And one morning, I was sitting and watching that pond, just fellowshipping with the Lord, and I noticed some turtles. You know, water turtles, that every once in a while they would pop their heads up, and I would see their little heads stick up, and I'd watch it for a while. If you've ever done that, you know what I'm talking about. And then, you know, they're up for a minute or two, and then they're gone, right? They go back down under the water. That's where they live. They're water turtles, right? So they're down under the water doing whatever turtles do. And I love turtles. So this was fun for me to watch turtles. Turtles are like one of my favorite animals. I just think they're really neat. I still have, you know, the interests and things of basically an 8-year-old boy. That's kind of where I stopped maturing. So I'm still into turtles and frogs and stuff like that. So I was excited watching these turtles come up and just started to think about, man, these turtles, like their whole world is underwater. They come up for a couple of seconds, you know, get some air, spend a minute, and then they dive back down, and they're down there in their own little turtle village or whatever's going on under the water. It was fun for me to watch these turtles come up, get some air, spend a minute or two, and then go back to life doing, you know, carrying out turtle business. And that's really what we're talking about in this series, the secret place. Because as I watched them, I felt like the Lord started to speak to me about a similarity with us and these water turtles. Just bear with me for a minute here. That they've got this realm, this environment that they live in, but if they aren't careful on a regular basis to come and make contact with this other higher atmosphere, it's going to cause them a lot of problems. They're not going to be able to be the turtles they're supposed to be under the water, right? They've got to come up, rise, and take regular time to withdraw from one environment and really fill themselves with this other atmosphere, fill themselves with this other environment, and then they're ready to go back and carry out business. It's the same thing for you and I, right? That we live in a certain realm. The Bible says that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. That we live here, we behave, we have jobs, we have families, we have all of the stuff. But we've got to be careful that on a regular basis, we withdraw, we get in touch with this higher atmosphere. I fill myself with the presence of God. I get refreshed, and then I'm ready to head back in to this other environment. And that's really what we're talking about with the secret place. And we're using Psalm 91 as sort of a launching point, a launching pad for this series. I'll read the first couple of verses. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." So we started talking about this a couple of weeks ago. And one of the things that we noticed from these verses is that he's talking to people as individuals. Pastor Will quoted earlier from Psalm 92, the very next psalm, that talks about those who dwell in the house of God, those who are planted in the house of God, flourish in the house of God. Then it's using plural language. We're all here together. It's important. It's critical. Being in the house of God, being in fellowship in the family, that's something we talk about, we emphasize. It's critical. But that's not the only thing that's critical in our lives, because in Psalm 92, he's talking about as an individual, he who dwells in the secret place. You're there all by yourself. It's time where you shut yourself away. Some people might have a specific place, a closet, a certain place in their house. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not necessarily what we're talking about. Finding something, anything, a kitchen, an attic, a basement, an office, outside, someplace where you're all by yourself. You don't have to worry about somebody overhearing. It's just you and the Lord. You've carved out space. You've carved out time. And you've isolated yourself and you've put yourself in the secret place. Then we started to talk about some of the unique benefits of she who dwells in the secret place. Verse 4 of Psalm 91. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. We started to talk about some of the benefits you see in these verses, that in the secret place, it compares it to a baby bird getting under the wing of its mother. That there's the secret place is a place of comfort. It's a place of peace. It's a place of protection. It's a place of safety. So many people, even good, well-meaning believers, spend their lives looking for rest. They're hungry for rest. They're looking for comfort. They're looking to feel safe. They're trying to obtain peace. It's telling us the location that we can find all of those things we're looking for. Where? It's in the secret place. When you deny time in the secret place, you're denying yourself the rest and the peace and the comfort that you're so desirous of. It goes on to say, you don't have to be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day. And if you know the rest of the 91st Psalm, it continues on from there. You find freedom from fear when you spend time in the secret place. People that are tormented with anxiety and worry and all kinds of different fear, you need to spend time in the secret place, because the Bible tells us when you spend time there, when you're developing a deepening, growing, it's growing stronger and deeper and more intimate relationship with the Lord, fears just start to fall away. When you take time on a regular basis to get up under the arm of God, to put your head on his chest, to get up under the wing of your Creator, that's where you begin to find all the things that you really are desirous of, instead of running and finding disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 139, another aspect that we talked about, a benefit of the secret place. Psalm 139, starting in verse 7, it says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." And he goes on talking about all the places you can't escape the presence of God. The presence of God is everywhere. If I go high, if I go low, if I go in, if I go out, God's presence is there. So God's presence is everywhere. That is true. But not everywhere is conducive for intimacy with the Lord. God's presence, yes, it is everywhere. But not every place lends itself well to drawing close and having deep, meaningful conversations. I used the illustration a couple weeks ago, just of regular conversations with people. On a Sunday morning, I'll have conversations, all kinds of them, with a lot of different people out in the lobby, out in front of the church, in the parking lot, and that's fine. But sometimes I'll have a conversation where that person that I'm talking to and I step aside. You know, let's just get off to the side of the room, off into a corner, depending on the level of how personal and sensitive what we're talking about is. And sometimes if it's really personal, really intimate, really sensitive, I'll say, you know what? Let's step into my office. The level of how personal something is that you're discussing will directly relate to how much you withdraw and get privacy. The same thing is true in your relationship with God. There are things that you can speak to God and God will speak to you that only happens in the secret place. There's things that God wants to tell you, things that he wants to call out in you, things that you need to not be telling your friends or your spouse, only you need to be pouring your heart out to God. It only takes place in the secret place. So it says your presence is everywhere, but then in verse 15, it says this, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." My frame wasn't hidden. And I understand he's talking about a baby being developed in the womb. But we also see another principle here, that the secret place is a place where God develops us, where God makes us, where he forms us and fashions us. The secret place is a place of development, that you need time where you get alone, you seek the presence of God, you spend time meditating on the word of God, you spend time just listening to God and allow him. It's like putting yourself on the potter's wheel. Allow him to mold you and shape you and speak things into you. Pull things out of you. Deposit things in you. That happens in the secret place. There is an environment. Yes, God is everywhere, but certain environments are unique to what happens in those environments. And when you hide yourself away like a baby in a mother's womb, it's a place of development. Things that you're meant to be walking in that you're not walking in because you haven't devoted the time in the secret place for God to develop those things in you. Things that you're still wrestling with and struggling with that you should have been done with years ago, but you still continue to deal with it because it was in the secret place that God wanted to pull those things out of you, help you get over that hurt, that wound, that bitterness, whatever it is. The secret place is a place of development. just like a seed. You know, you can have a seed in all kinds of environments, but it's not until you shut that thing away in the earth that it begins to develop and change and starts to reach its potential. It's the secret place. The secret place is a place of development. And what I want to take a little bit of time this morning and talk about is just the fact that development takes time. The secret place is a place of development, and development takes time. Development takes time. There is a certain amount of time that a baby needs to spend in that hidden place in its mother's womb for it to be able to survive. There's a certain amount of time that baby, as it's being developed, needs to spend in the womb if it's going to thrive. Development takes time. You know, I told you we were on vacation last week, and one of the things we do, really about the only thing we do on vacation, is catch critters. That's what we like to do as a family. At least that's what I like to do, so I make my family do it. So we spend time flipping over rocks and catching salamanders and toads and crayfish, and we do that really all day long. In the evenings, we drive around for a long time just looking for toads hopping across the road, and we'll jump out and grab them. One of the critters that we caught last week was a little caterpillar, and we caught that caterpillar and brought him back and put it in a container, and while that caterpillar was in our possession, it went into its cocoon, or its chrysalis, technically. And it's in there right now. We have it at home. It's in there. And what's going on in there? Again, it's a picture of the secret place, isn't it? There's development. There's change. There's transformation. That doesn't happen out in the open. It happens when that caterpillar is willing and ready to hide itself away. Nobody can look, but it takes time. It takes time. When we came out in the morning and we saw that thing had gone into its chrysalis, we couldn't cut it open and say, hey, we want to see a butterfly. Speed things up. Come on, move it along. There's a certain amount of time that it takes for development to happen properly. And the same thing is true for you and for me. We've got to devote ourselves. It takes time to be developed. But we live in a culture where people are so impatient and in such a hurry. And I don't believe it's an accident that our culture just seems to speed up more and more and more, faster and faster, where people, they're so busy, they don't have time for anything, let alone to withdraw for a half hour, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Even saying something like that to some people sounds absolutely outrageous, to spend two hours alone with the Lord. It shouldn't. You need that time in the secret place to develop. Development takes time. Development takes time. But you see Christians who aren't developed or are underdeveloped. You know that the life of someone who serves Jesus should look radically different from someone who doesn't know Jesus. It should look different. It just should. But you can look at statistics in the United States, in the church as a whole, that the divorce rate between people that go to church and claim to be Christians and those who don't, basically identical. Teenage pregnancy rate, divorce rate, suicide rate, depression, all those things are basically identical. That's not the way that it should be. Why? Because you've got people, yes, they know the Lord, and that's wonderful, but they need to withdraw and take time, devote time to being developed. They're underdeveloped, or that they're deformed. They haven't been formed into the image of Jesus. And then there's people in the world that they need to see Jesus, don't they? There are people all around us, they need to have an encounter with Jesus. But how does that happen? That happens by people like you and me becoming so full of Jesus, so much like Jesus, that when they have an encounter with us, they're really having an encounter with him. But the way that that happens is you and I, we've got to hide ourselves away and be developed. And the less we let ourselves be developed, the more in a hurry we get, where we don't have time to seal ourselves away and say, listen, I'm not to be disturbed. My phone is off. You won't see me or hear from me for the next half hour, hour, whatever it is. Get yourself alone and allow God to begin to recreate you into his image. Development takes time. Development takes time. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's God's desire for you as you serve him. That's the way God wants you to live your life. That is so contrary to how most people, even Christians, in fact, you hear Christians all the time describe their life in the exact opposite terms of what we're reading about here. People talking about how tired they are, how worn out they are, how the enemy's really got them pinned down. Boy, they're just under attack. They don't know if they can go on any longer. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I feel like things are falling apart. Man, I just feel like things keep getting worse and worse. That's not the kind of language that God expresses his desire for your life to look like. God wants you to have a life where you just keep getting stronger and not wearing out, that your strength would be renewed. Every day you'd find, you know what? I feel like my strength is newer today than it was yesterday. I feel stronger today. Spiritually speaking, I'm getting stronger and stronger. Those who wait on the Lord, they renew their strength. They rise up on wings like eagles. Man, I just keep rising higher and higher. When you see me next month, I'm going to be at a higher level than I am right now. If I'll dedicate myself to wait on the Lord, they run, they don't get weary. They walk. Things that take ordinary people out don't take out this category of Christian. But it doesn't say those who believe in Jesus. That's wonderful, yes. Not those who believe the Bible. That's wonderful, yes. It's talking about people who will dedicate themselves to a very specific thing. Those who wait, those who will wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord. You know, in our culture, wait is like, it's just a negative word in general. There's like a special hatred for waiting in our culture. You know, when Beth and I were having kids, you know, you talk with other couples about the doctor that's delivering the baby, and you have conversations about doctors and things like that. Sometimes we'd hear people talk about a specific doctor and talk about what a great doctor. I mean, I've heard great things about him. He's supposed to be really, really excellent. But I heard you have to wait a long time. So think about that. They would choose a lesser doctor, someone who's less qualified and less skilled to deliver their child because of their disdain for, he makes you wait. People hate to wait. Everything, we do it as fast as possible. Oh, it's going to take 2 days for that to get here? Let me check out my other options. I mean, everything, we speed it up. Those who wait on the Lord, those who will take their time. There are certain things that will only happen as a result of time. As much as we can speed stuff up, as much as we can think we're improving things by getting it faster, there are certain things it only happens as a result of time. All of our advancements in technology and science, you can't produce a baby in 2 weeks. Right? It takes time. For as much as we've figured out how to do things better, you can't grow a big, strong oak tree in a month. So certain things only happen as a result of time. Certain things only happen as a result of time. You know, there are things I can learn from my natural dad that I'll only learn as a result of spending time with him, or only a result of time. When I was growing up, I couldn't have just said, hey, Dad, just hurry up and tell me all the stuff I need to know. I know you've been around, you got a lot of wisdom. Just give it to me right now, hurry up. It wouldn't have worked, right? It's a result of time. Spending time with him, developing relationship. You know, about almost 17 years ago, before I ever came here, I'd never been here before, but I was on my way to interview here for the very first time. And I stopped, I visited with my dad, I went out to breakfast, and as we're just talking and spending time together, he was saying things that were going to help me very much in the transition to moving to West Virginia and all that went along with that. There was wisdom there. I only was able to get that, not just by saying, Dad, hurry up and tell me stuff. Just give me what I need. No, it was only by spending time with him. But the way we approach God is just hurry up and give me what, would you just hurry up and tell me the stuff? Just tell me what I need so I can get on with things. Certain things only happen as a result of time. There are certain things that I only hear I'm using my dad as an example because, you know, he's a parallel with our Heavenly Father, right? There are certain things that I'll only hear my father say as a result of spending time with him. Just a couple of months ago, we were visiting him. I went out to breakfast with my dad. You know, he told me stories just a couple of months ago that I've never heard him tell before. Now, I've known him for 42 years. I've never heard him say those things. I never heard that story. I never heard you tell about when that happened in your life. There are certain things you only hear as a result of spending time. Same is true with God. There are certain things you'll never hear him say until you devote the necessary time to getting to that point where he's going to say it. You know, other relationships, there are certain depths and strengths of relationship. It only happens as a result of time. When Beth and I got married, as they're throwing rice and we're on our way to the car, I couldn't have said, hey, you know what? Why don't we just go ahead and be like a couple that's been together for 50 years? Let's just be like that. Why don't we be really strong? No, you can't. There's no shortcuts there. You've got to invest the time to get to that level. But things will cost you. It costs you. Time is a currency, and it's going to cost you time. The way you, just like anything else that you spend, you've got to decide that what I'm spending this money on, what I'm trading this for, is of equal or more value, and so it's worth me. The cost that it requires, it's worth it. And we've got to have the heart and the attitude, the understanding. It is worth the time that it's going to cost me to draw close to the Lord and allow him to develop me and mold me and shape me and make me. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart, with all of your heart. In Hebrews chapter 11, 6, we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. God is a rewarder of those who diligently search for him. You'll search for me and find me when you search, when you seek, when you're looking with all of your heart. The amount of time that you're willing to spend looking for something is a direct reflection of the value of the thing you're looking for. The amount of time you're willing to look for something reveals how much you value the thing that you're looking for. If your house is anything like mine, I've got a little pile of socks on my dresser. And I know when I see a sock show up in that pile that its mate is missing in action somewhere. No one knows where it's gone. And that pile grows, and you know, after a certain point of time, you know, the grace that they've been extended, that waiting period's over, and I guess my wife throws them away. I don't know. Or they go off looking on their own. Who knows what happens to them? You know, and there's some socks I have that I like better than others, but it's rare that when I see a sock show up in the, you know, missing sock pile, that I'm going to search the house for that sock. If it's a sock that I really like and I wonder where the other one went, I might peek under the edge of the bed, and that's about the extent that I'll go to for searching for it. Why? Not a whole lot of value. I don't put a whole lot of value on those socks. Then I have other things that have more value. I have a very nice watch, a very expensive watch. I'm not bragging. It was a gift. Pastor Will, Pastor Jonathan, the church staff, some of the students from the School of Ministry went together and bought me just an amazing, very, very nice watch. So it has value just in those terms. But it has, even more important to me, is the people that gave me this watch and the circumstance. This watch has an enormous, enormous value. So if I were to misplace my watch somewhere in my house, I wouldn't just give a casual look under the bed. I would search that house. If I've got to carry out furniture and just one by one put pieces of furniture in the front lawn as I go through my house, I'm going to search until I find it. Why? Because it's got so much value to me. I'm going to set my mind, set my heart, carve out time. I got to take a day off work so I can search whatever it takes, right? Why? Because the amount of time that you dedicate to looking for something reveals the value that you place on the thing that you're looking for. So people that say, you know what, I don't have time to carve out for the Lord. I don't really have time to spend seeking and looking and searching. You talk about taking an hour or whatever. That's nice for people that can do it. No, it's just revealing that you value other things more than you value the presence of God and drawing close to him. You value food more or TV more or sleep more or something more, that you're willing to spend your time there, but you're not willing to let it cost you an hour, 2 hours, whatever. It's not going to cost you that favorite program of yours or sleeping in. You'd rather snore for another hour than to spend time in the presence of God. We've got to have an elevated value that we place on the Lord and on his presence and drawing close, searching for him with all of our hearts. We've got to seek for him with all of our hearts. You know, the church that I went to last week was a fine church in a lot of ways, I'm sure. But one of the things that one of the people that shared said was, hey, you know what? All that God really wants is for you to be willing. That's all he really requires. All God is looking for is that you, he just wants you to be willing. And that sounds really good. A lot of people think that way, talk that way. I could probably present that in a way to get a lot of people in this room to amen. How many of you know God just wants us to be willing? But that's not true. That's not true because there's a lot of things that I am willing to do this week coming up. A lot of things I'd be willing to do that I'm probably not going to do. Most of them I won't do. Just because I'm willing doesn't mean that it's going to happen. I'm willing to change somebody's baby diaper if the need would arise and someone, I'm willing to do that, sure. It doesn't mean I want to do it. Jesus said it's those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's things that I'm willing to do. I'm going to make sure that I drink water this week, right? I've got to have water. I'm going to have food. I'm going to make sure my kids are taken care of. There's things that I desire so intensely that I'm going to make sure, no matter what challenges come up, I'll overcome whatever challenge necessary to make sure those things happen. Those are the things that I hunger for. I'm desirous of, not just being willing. God doesn't reward people. I'm willing, I guess. No, nothing happens for people that are just willing. It's people that are hungry and thirsty. God, I'm not just willing to spend time in your presence. Let it cost me something, God. I want your presence so much. I want to hear what you have to say to me, Father. I want to be shaped and molded. I want you to pull out everything in me that's unpleasing. I want to put myself on that potter's wheel, whatever the cost, God. I desire you more than I desire anything else. We've got to hunger and thirst. Just really quickly, there's a lot of ways that we can cultivate hunger and thirst in our lives. Now, I'll just give you one to put into practice. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." We're talking about refuge. What are we talking about? We're talking about the hiding place, the secret place, hiding ourselves away, finding the secret place with the Lord, taking refuge in him. And it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever been walking through the mall, minding your own business, or walking through a grocery store, Sam's Club, something like that? You're on your way to your next stop, and then you encounter somebody who's giving out samples, little pieces of soft pretzel on the end of a toothpick, teriyaki chicken, microwavable pizza. They're presenting little samples, right? You've got no intention of having a soft buttery pretzel. You've got things to do, right? You're on your way. You've got no appetite for it. But what happens? They stick that little toothpick in your face. Okay. And you taste it. It's actually a pretty good pretzel. And you discover an appetite. You discover a hunger that you didn't even know was there. You didn't realize how bad you wanted those microwavable pizza. You didn't realize how much you love teriyaki chicken and how you have to have, I've got to have a great big bowl of that teriyaki chicken. What's the biggest, butteriest pretzel that you sell? And you get it. Why? You weren't going to, but you've tasted and you've seen and it cultivated, it stirred up. I didn't realize that hunger was there, but it was there and you just unearthed it. How? By giving me just a little taste. One of the ways, and there's many ways, but one of the ways you can cultivate a hunger and a thirst for the secret place for the presence of God is to taste and see. I understand some people are here, you hear us talk about spending time with the Lord and it sounds nice, but if we're honest, man, I just don't really want to. I'd like to want to. I don't want to. If you just take time tomorrow morning, take a half hour, get up early, cut something else out, say, you know what, I'm just going to lock myself in the basement, in the attic, wherever it is where you can be alone. And I'm just going to go to the Lord. Lord, I want to taste and see. God, I'm here to meet with you. I want to develop a relationship. I know the secret place is important. Just begin to talk to the Lord. Begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you get a taste of what it's like to be in intimate fellowship with the Lord, it'll cultivate, it'll stir up a hunger that you have it. You just don't know that you have it. Take that time to get away, just like that turtle, and fill yourself with the presence of God. Fill yourself with a different environment from a different realm, and it enables you to function the way you were designed to function in the realm that we're walking in for now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The secret place is a place of development, but development takes time. So to be developed, you must be dedicated. To be developed, you need to be dedicated. If you want to be developed, it requires something. You've got to be dedicated. You can't just check things out. You've got to dedicate yourself to it, or development won't happen. That little caterpillar dedicated himself to that cocoon. It wasn't just checking it out, wasn't just stopping in, wasn't halfway in and halfway out. Development would have never taken place like that. If you want to be developed, you have to be dedicated. Development takes time. You've got to dedicate yourself to it. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14 is the story of when Jesus fed 5,000 men. That number doesn't include the women and the children that were there, so thousands and thousands of people. He was able to feed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Feeds the people. We're going to pick up the story right after that happens in verse 22. So he's just performed this incredible miracle. Thousands of people have eaten their fill. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So Jesus feeds the 5,000 people, and then it says immediately, he gives the disciples orders, you guys get in the boat, you get yourselves to the other side of the lake. Then he dismisses the people, goes up onto a mountain, secret place, spending time in prayer. And then it says that in the fourth watch, now in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Now the fourth watch lets us know kind of about what time it was. They would divide the night up into 4 different watches. From 6 p.m. in the evening until 6 a.m., they divided it into 4 different watches, each one of them being 3 hours. So when it tells us that he came walking to them during the fourth watch, we know that it was any time from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it could have been as early as 3, could have been as late as 6 in the morning. Anywhere in that window is when he came walking to them. Now, it's interesting that there's several different references to the timing of this story as in just a few verses that we read. So it lets us know there's something significant about the timing. There's something that we can learn. Why does it matter what time he came walking on? He came walking on the water. Does the time really matter? Well, apparently it does. 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, 6 in the morning, something like that. It tells us that after he fed the thousands, we don't know what time it is, but there's several different references that we can start to kind of gauge about how long it took. Because it says after that, immediately, there's a sense of urgency. There's a awareness of timing in the story. Immediately, get in the boat, and he made them go, you guys go on the other side, get to the other side of the lake before me. And then after the disciples go, it says that he dismissed the crowds. And it takes some time to dismiss a crowd, especially when it's 5,000 men plus their wives and their children. So maybe 10,000 people. Some people think as many as 15,000 people. That would take some time to clear everybody out, to say goodbye, thanks for coming. I hope you like the fish. Did you get enough to eat? Okay, we'll see you next time. Thousands of people. That's going to take a little while. Then after everyone was left, he sent them away. They're all gone. What's Jesus do after that? He climbs a mountain. That's going to take a little while. Then he begins to pray. He's spending time in prayer. And then it says, and then evening came. So all of this has happened even before we get to evening. So some time is elapsing. Then evening comes. Again, we're given markers of time throughout this story. Evening comes. And then it's 4, 5, 6 in the morning before he meets up with his disciples. Think about this. Think about the time that's elapsed. He sent the disciples 10 hours, 15 hours ago, and Jesus is doing what? He spending time in the secret place. He's spending time with his Father all alone throughout the night. Evening comes, he's up there on the mountain. He's been praying for a while already. It gets dark out. He's just seeking the Lord. He's spending time in prayer. 10 hours ago, he said, you guys go, you go, you go. And he's just been spending time in the secret place. They've got a 10, 12, 15 hour head start. Not just a head start in a vehicle. Right? They're in a boat traveling. But at 4 or 5 in the morning, Jesus overtakes the disciples. He overtakes them. He passes them up, even though they had that outrageous head start, even though they had a boat. What's he been doing? He's been spending time in the secret place, and he overtook these people who got that head start. Well, why am I saying this? Because one of the things that causes us not to engage in the secret place is we feel like it's a waste of time. I've got too much to do. I'm so busy. There's things that I want to accomplish today. And we think that if I cut out that secret time with the Lord, somehow I'll gain an advantage in my timing. But Jesus shows us in this story, when he withdrew to the mountain, urgent, get to the other side. I'm just going to spend time with the Lord. He passes them up walking on water, not just walking on water, walking on top of the very thing that had caused them to be stuck. They're stuck in a storm. They're not able to make progress. He's able to overcome that. Why? Because he invested the time in the secret place. It doesn't waste time. No time spent seeking the Lord is ever wasted time. He gains an advantage. Why? Because those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. When other people are failing, other people are getting stuck in circumstances and situations, and it seemed like foolishness to take the first part of your day and devote it to the Lord, you'll find that it was the wisest thing that you could have ever done. The best investment of your time was to say, you guys go on without me. You know what? You go ahead and get a head start. I'm going to withdraw. I've got to spend time with my Father. You'll find that when people are sinking, you're rising higher. When people are getting stuck, you run and you don't get weary. You'll find that your strength never wears out. You'll find that you just keep rising higher and higher and higher. Don't buy the lie of the enemy that if I take 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever the Lord would lay on your heart to say, you know what, it's me and my father for the next 2 hours. That, you know what, you've got responsibilities, don't you? You got things that you need to be doing. You'll never do them so well. You'll never do them so quick. You'll never do them so effectively. You'll never make the progress like you'll make. And you say, Father, first things first, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking you. I'm alone with you. I'm in my secret place. I'm getting under that wing of yours. I'm laying my head on your chest. I'm fellowshipping with you all night if necessary. You're not going to fall behind. You're going to find yourself springing forward.